Just one verse tonight. If you'd like to turn it up, it is 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22. Took my very first homiletics course. Homiletics is the art of crafting a sermon from Dr. Brian Chappell. We've had Dr. Brian Chappell here a couple times. And for that very first year, that very first semester of learning how to write sermons, he drills into us. It's about explanation and then illustration and then application. And he encourages us to spend equal amount of time on each one of those, realizing that depending on the audience, the congregation you're speaking to, you might need to spend more time doing explanation, less time in the other two areas. He urged us that if you're speaking to high school students, you need to have a lot more illustration and less explanation in your message. So the verse I've chosen does not require a lot of explanation. So it's going to be heavy in the illustration and application areas. Let me go ahead and read that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I referenced the e-book this morning in my message, Coming Clean, by Luke Gilkerson with Covenant Eyes. He actually leads off his e-book with that verse, and then he goes, did you see what this is all about? This is all about running from, running to, and running with. Did you see that? So flee youthful passions. Run from youthful passions. And pursue righteousness, faith, love. So run toward these great things along with those who call on the Lord from pure heart. Run with others. So there's my three-point outline tonight. Run from, run to, and run with. I'm relating this all to our Genesis 39 ministry. I think we're going to look back on this year, and when we come to our annual meeting in January, and be thrilled to death that Better English on 6 came into being, inspired by our lay people who realized we have an opportunity and we can do something about this. We've got nations that are here and we can exploit this opportunity and reach out to them, and the folk involved at the top and all the way down through the multiple ways that ministry has been served. You all have done a wonderful job. And more folk in our community are being reached because of that. That is outreach. The other initiative, of course, is the one I'm talking about now, Genesis 39, where we're calling the men, and then the women came along board, to more communal and personal holiness. So not so much outreach, but as is pursuing holiness. Again, some men from the congregation saw a need and they approached the session and said, we need to do more and we are willing to do more. And trust me, when sessions hear people from the congregation come up and say, there's this opportunity that we need to exploit, or there's this need we need to address, and I am willing to get involved and help out in any way that I can, session members like to hear that. Rather than, and you, session, need to do something about that. So we rejoice with the groundswell of interest that this congregation has shown in these two new initiatives. Early on, as this committee began to meet, Rob was invited to come in to give us his two cents, to guide us, share wisdom, anything that he could wanted to say. And the thing that I remember most about what he offered was he put these set of questions to us. I'm pretty sure they used them at the Covenant College Board meetings, which he's a part of all the time. And the questions are these. What needs to be done every year? What does the Genesis 39 ministry need to do once a year? What does it need to do twice a year? What does it need to do every month? What does it need to do every 2 weeks? What does it need to do weekly? And what does it need to do every day? And we as a committee can address and encourage the first three. But pretty much everything after that is dependent upon the interest of the individual. Let me try to answer what we're thinking about so far. What does the committee need to do once a year? We've invited in a speaker at the end of, or rather at the beginning of December. Mark Laser is his name. He is renowned as one of the foremost authorities in the area of combating sexual sin and temptation. We wanted to get him earlier, but he is so sought after, the only chance we could grab him was the same Saturday morning where the ladies have their Christmas brunch. So while the ladies are in DeSoto Hall, the men will be in the sanctuary here. Bringing in a keynote speaker, a specialist in this field, annually looks like something we're planning on doing. What are we prepared to do twice a year? If you normally come to the evening service, you will remember that Dr. Rayburn began a three-part series talking about this need, talking about the issue, and that was the end of February, and now here we are at the end of June, 6 months into 2016. I thought, this is my Sunday, I'm going to keep this in front of us tonight and share some of my own personal illustrations and applications in making progress in this area. So twice a year, we want to make a special Lord's Day, draw attention to it. We prayed for it in petitions this morning. We don't normally do that. Haven't done it very much, although it's in our prayer meeting agenda on Wednesday nights. What do we need to do every month? Well, I think we've answered that. We're meeting monthly, the last Sunday of every month. The men are in here. The ladies are in DeSoto Hall, our Genesis 39 Sunday School class. If you're visiting here, let me just take a moment to draw your attention to the bulletin that's available for you, this brochure out in the old narthex. The men of faith have recognized the urgent need to counter the dangers of pornography and sexual misbehaviors common among men by encouraging a dependence on the Word of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship of believers. Genesis 39 is intended to include all of the men of faith Presbyterian Church. Our hope is that Genesis 39 will equip the men to follow the courageous example set by Joseph, refuse to succumb to sexual sin, avoid persons and places that make us exposed to temptation, flee from sexual sin and temptation, and run to God. So that's what the ministry initiative is all about. And that's what we're attempting to do once a month. Gather in here, encourage the men, educate the men, give hope to the men, and so on in fighting these battles. What needs to be done every 2 weeks? And this is where I'm going to come back to a little bit later on. every 2 weeks, if I could wave my magic wand over the congregation and see something happen, see some change made by waving that wand, it would be all of our men would be in an accountability relationship with at least one other man from the church, if not a small group. One other man or a small group of other men. Every 2 weeks. To meet less often than that, I think is counterproductive. It's starting all over again too often. What do we need to do once a week? Again, if I could wave my wand, each of the men in the congregation would be making at least one phone call a week or texting someone else, either in their accountability group or a trusted friend, and making sure they're talking about these things and praying about these matters. What needs to be done every day? I'm going to share with you my plan in just a moment. It takes time to turn an ocean liner. We realize that. We're not going to shift the culture of the church in 6 months' time. It's going to be an effort, a sustained effort that is going to win the day in the end. And that is what we're hoping to do. So, having said that, let me move to running from, running to, and running with, just a few points on each of these. Running from includes physically fleeing, visually fleeing, and mentally fleeing. Physically fleeing. Personally, once I've started to become more aware and wanting to do more resisting and fighting in this area, I've become more sensitive to the things I've been watching on television and realized that I don't need that scene. Or I don't need this storyline, this plot. So I've become much more wiser in my entertainment choices. My wife and I are watching far more documentaries than romantic comedies these days. And I'm really enjoying these documentaries. I'm enjoying learning about these things I didn't think I had interest in. We've been listening to more sermons on YouTube. Some Ravi Zacharias, and we discovered a guy we like as much as Ravi Zacharias. Would you like to hear his name? Sure? That's all? Just sure? Michael Ramsden. Ramsden. R-A-M-S-D-E-N. If Ravi has someone in the queue that's probably going to take his place, it's going to be this guy, Michael Ramsden. You'll enjoy listening to him. So physically fleeing, excusing myself during parts of otherwise healthy entertainment. Visually fleeing. One of the illustrations that comes to my mind right away is I remember being at our Dallas General Assembly years ago, and my roommate and I came into our room and we pulled open the blind so we could see outside, and from our room to the wall was this huge billboard of this lovely lady in a bathing suit. I don't even know what she was advertising except for her body. And we realized that that curtain was going to stay shut the entire week we were in Dallas. Visually fleeing. I'm not going to tell you where I drink my coffee most of the time now, because you might show up there and we'll have to have a conversation. I just go there to get my work done. But where I buy my coffee to go out to the place to sit down to do my work, I have to walk by this magazine rack. And I noticed that the magazines down on the lower part are not appropriate for me to be looking at. So what I do now is I get my coffee and I walk. So the magazine rack is right here, and I'm walking out the door like this, so that I don't have to even see any part of what's down there, just trying to close the eye gate as much as possible. In the men's Sunday school class today, we watched a DVD on the brain, talking about renewing the brain, renewing thoughts, and so on. And again, wanting to do better in this area, I've become more sensitive to things that I otherwise was not. And one day I found myself driving home from school and had to come to a stop, and a lovely young lady went jogging by. And my first thoughts on this day were, Lord, protect that young lady. Guard her. Protect her from this culture in which she's growing up in. And as I was driving away, I smiled. That was not a thought that would normally come to Rick DeMass. And I said, Lord, I want those thoughts to be habitual thoughts. And so I've been more intentional about praying for these attractive ladies that end up in my eyesight as I'm going to and from work. We cannot stop who jogs in front of us when we're stopped at a stoplight. I'm not sure if it was Spurgeon or if it was Luther who said we can't keep birds from flying over our heads, but we can keep them from making a nest in our hair. We don't have to take the second glance. Running from includes physically fleeing, visually fleeing, and mentally fleeing. This is a quote from the Conquer series the men are watching. Each time we repeat a thought or action, we create neurological pathways in the brain, causing these patterns of thought to become subconscious and programmed in our minds. They become second nature. They become our default thoughts. Mentally fleeing. Running to. Naturally, obviously, first we run to God in prayer, in His Word. We run to truth. We run to beauty. We run to passages like Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Going to passages like that, it's been my habit to have my daily quiet time in the morning. It's about the first thing that I do after the coffee is made. I get into my rocking chair, read the scriptures, pray, sometimes do some singing. That's a habit. That's not even an effort on my part any longer. But I was challenged in this Conquer series to consider meditating in the Word of God as the last thing I do before I go to bed. And I've been taking the challenge. And it's been passages like this, going over and over them in my mind. And I want to read to you Dr. Packer's definition of meditation. I've read it to you before. It's worth writing down in your Bible, as I have done myself. Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. Its purpose is to clear one's own mental and spiritual vision of God and to let His truth make its full and proper impact on one's mind and heart. It is a matter of talking to oneself, reasoning oneself out of moods of doubt and unbelief into a clear apprehension of God's power and grace. And that's what I'm trying to do the last thing I do before the lights go off. All of these things running to single and married men can do. Single men don't have a spouse by definition. Married men do. So we're to run to our spouses as well and enjoy them and delight in intimacy with them, of course. Run from, run to, and now run with. Not very long here, but choosing some other men, other trusted men, whom you can be honest with, who you know will keep your secrets. Finding those people. I mentioned this morning this thought from Luke Gilkerson. What if we were meant to treat accountability not as a last resort, but as a lifestyle? And again, I'm praying that the generation beneath me and the generation beneath them and beneath them still more and more, that they're going to grow up in an environment where they go, of course, accountability. That's what we do. I can't imagine trying to take on my besetting sins all by myself. We're hoping to create that kind of environment in time. Of course, it takes time to steer an ocean liner to turn that direction. Accountability is about giving an account of our sin to each other and then walking with one another to God's throne of grace. So it's hearing and it's preaching back, preaching hope, preaching grace back to the other felon. Who doesn't need that when we're being honest with each other? Again, as good accountability partners, we need to not only hear an account of our friend's sins, but give an account of God's grace, a grace that not only saves us from the guilt of sin, but also from the grip of sin. We need to have the hope that we're not stuck, that we can make progress. And I think that hope is available to us, especially in small group work. Accountability relationships need to be fostered through time together. It is hard to hold one another accountable when partners meet infrequently or sporadically. That's why we're encouraging every 2 weeks. Seems any more than that, you're starting over again, and the atmosphere that's begun to be created about being honest and being real, it's two steps forward, three steps back. We encourage not less than every 2 weeks. The group that I'm in meets every 2 weeks. We know there's other groups that meet weekly. And after our first meeting, a number of us said, this needs to be weekly. This is too good. This is too good. This is not the same, by the way, as being in a Bible study group. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about BSF or some other gathering that's a great gathering, helpful, useful, edifying, enlightening. We're talking about intentionally gathering to make sure this issue is addressed and prayed for. Good accountability partners are not cops. They're not cops. They're more like cheerleaders and coaches. Some guys coming into an accountability group are going to be, just by nature, are more transparent and willing to share things that you might not be willing to share. So one of the ground rules we laid down in our group gathering was, before we came to our very first meeting, I sent out a text message to the guys and said, come prepared to tell us the questions that you want us to ask you in these meetings. We're not going to make you answer the questions that we want to ask you. Which questions do you want us to ask you? And that took some pressure off, as you can imagine. There are some very fine questions in this ebook that would be great for discussion in these accountability groups. Here are just four of them. Is there a time of day when you are more easily tempted? Is there a place where you are more easily tempted? Are there any choices you typically make before encountering temptation that look insignificant but actually get you closer to the source of the temptation? When you first feel the urge to act out inappropriately, what are some exit ramps you can take to flee from temptation? There's a few. There's many more in that ebook if you care to look it up. I think one of the things that we've grown to appreciate in our own group is thinking about this, our accountability group, not so much as a gathering of men that simply report their past performance over the last 2 weeks, but doing some proactive work. Recognizing that if one of us is leaving town to go out on business or ministry, calling up, texting ahead of time, saying, I'm going to be out of town for 4 days. I really would appreciate your prayers and any encouragement you might have for me, sending me text messages. So knowing ahead of time and doing work ahead of time as well. Enough on running with. Let me close by reading some thoughts that I shared with the men on our very first Genesis 39 Sunday School class, the last Sunday of February. The members of the committee each had a chance to get up and say why they thought it would be important for us to take this on. And this is some of what I wrote. If we are fighting everywhere except where the battle is raging most, then we are not fighting at all. Again, I believe that was Luther who made that comment. If we're fighting everywhere except where the battle is raging most, then we're simply not fighting. Some of the battles we face are theological and some are ethical. When I consider some of the kids who grew up under our influence and are no longer walking in the faith, they were not so much reasoned out of their faith when they moved out of the house or went off to college or to military. They were pleasured out of it. Not a small number of our kids, while not leaving the faith, have been deeply compromised by sexual temptation and sin. Growing up, I never had the talk with my dad. And after listening to high schoolers for the past 36 years, neither did most of them, whether they grew up in the church or without the church. Why is that? I suspect we want to let sleeping dragons sleep. If our sons are not initiating conversations with us, we assume they are not yet ready for the talk, or they are not under any serious bombardment and yielding to temptation. As we think of the goals of Genesis 39, we realize that we need to put more effort in prevention. My own personal experience with this struggle and the confession of numerous high schoolers to me convinces me to start this conversation in high school is too late. Indeed, it is often too late for many junior hires these days. Bad habits are often formed in late grade school. That is why we wanted the church's 5th and 6th grade boys to participate. We will do our best to keep in mind we have 10 and 11 and 12-year-olds among us and do our best to be appropriate. I wrote, I think I speak for most of us on the session, if not for all of us to a man, when we were first approached by these three gentlemen from the congregation about the necessity to address these issues more intentionally and in a sustained manner, we all thought, of course. Why did it take so long for us to get here? And then I said, brothers and fathers, we need to do this for our sons. We need to do this for our daughters. We need to do this for our singles and for our own marriages. We need to do this for ourselves. I sympathize with you if you are apprehensive. We have never tried anything like this before. We hope to learn as we go and adjust as we go. Thank you for your patience with us. We are all in this together. And what's the alternative to not taking this on? Status quo. And that should not be acceptable for us. If we are fighting everywhere except where the battle is most furious, then we're not fighting at all. We're never going to make serious progress in 6 months' time. I hope we make some significant progress in 6 years' time when my grandson, your grandkids, are sitting in these pulpits. Some serious change has been made. That's our hope and our prayer. Amen.